In Proverbs chapter 5, we're studying the principle of marriage. And in verses 1 and 2, we have studied the Word of God as the guardian of your soul and the information that is necessary before you even make decisions as far as marriage or anything else is concerned. In verses 3 and 4, we saw the wrong woman, and she's very deceptive, and she's also very destructive. And we saw that it starts out sometimes as sweet and ends up bitter. The word wormwood there gives you that concept. Then in verse 5, we saw the path of destruction. Verses 6 and 7, we have grace preceding judgment. And that we had warning and advice before you enter into any relationships in life. Then in verses 8 and 9, last time, we saw how to avoid temptation, and the temptation there is to just move out. Don't go near them. Give them a wide berth. Go across the street. In verses 10 and 11, where we start tonight, we have the consequences of promiscuity. Verse 10 and 11 says this, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." Verse 11, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Now, the Hebrew is a little different, and it reads this way, if you want to make some corrections. It's the word strangers in our section is talking and making reference to a woman who is not designed for you, who is not your right woman. And actually, this verse says, "Lest promiscuous woman become satiated with your vigor, and your earthen vessel be shattered in a house of prostitution." The word house of a stranger is really the house of prostitution. And then it says, "And thou mourn at the last," and actually you groan in distress at your end when your body and your flesh are ruined. So the word strangers, or strange in context in the English Bible, is a word that we're going to see frequently throughout the rest of this passage. The word stranger or foreign in context is the wrong woman who is promiscuous, who is, in this case, a prostitute, and just free and easy. So this is a reminder of the consequences of promiscuity. Remember, the woman is insatiable. When an insatiable woman latches on to the wrong man, then he is squandering his wealth here or his vigor by satiating this promiscuous woman. In other words, you're just squandering yourself and exploiting yourself to no avail. And this is talking about sexual performances. And it can be translated more academically if you wanted to. It could be translated, "Lest adulteresses be satiated with sexual performances." Now, this section is emphasizing the man. See, in 1 Peter 3, which we've been studying, we got to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 8, was talking about the women. Some of you thought, well, it was about time we got off of you and got on to the men. Well, now we're in Proverbs 5, we're on to the man. Because this is talking about David talking to his son Solomon. He keeps on saying, "My son, my son." But the vessel, remember, the vessel here can refer to either the male or the female. But in context, we're talking about the male now, so you ladies can relax. In other words, in this section, David is saying that the man has given his body to a promiscuous woman and has shattered it for his right woman, and vice versa. And he keeps taking his vessel, his human body, his earthen vessel, to a house of prostitution or its equivalent, until finally one day, it's wasted away, and it ends up, he's impotent. See, there's no double standards. 1 Peter 3, we were talking about the woman. Now we're talking about the men. Sometimes the woman thinks there's no result to the man, but there is, definitely. And what does he do? Well, verse 11 says he groans in distress when his body functions fail. So the male here, the end, this bitterness of wormwood, is frustration. And here is unhappiness described, and finally impotence. So the female either becomes a nymphomaniac and is totally indiscriminate, or she becomes completely and totally frustrated to the point that she is regarded as sexless. So both the general health and the sexual performances are affected adversely by those who are promiscuous, because you're not designed for that. Now in verse 12, it's really onomopoetic, because in verse 12 it says, "And say, I have hated instruction, and my mind despised and ridicules corrective punishment." Now in verse 12, we get to actually the death cry. Now here's something interesting, because here's one of those words that explains what's really going on. You have the word there, verse 12, where it says, "and say." The word "say" is literally the word "groan." It's not saying something, it's groaning. And in the Hebrew language, I said it was onomopoetic, because this is the way it sounds. Eek. And you can almost hear it, see? So it's not the word "say." "Say" means just to say something. But this is actually a groan. And it goes, eek, like that. This is the result of the man. He's screaming, as it were. This is the death cry of a roué. That's like the screeching of a brakes. You know, you hear these cars pulling off, and then the rear end falls out. That's about the same thing. Someone made an analogy to this of the final wailing of the trumpet of the bull elephant as he leaves the herd and goes off to die in the elephant's graveyard. That's just about the same thing with a man. Now, this individual here, this roué, has had a warning or two. See, now you have to take it in context, because he refused to listen. And verses 1 through 9 are warnings to him. But he wouldn't listen. He rejected the word. He rejected the discipline of the word and the correction. So here's a young man who hasn't listened to his parents or some pastor, and he wouldn't take the warning, and he was ridiculed the word, and consequently this is what happens. So here you have two concepts. One, you have in verses 1 through 9, you got the faithfulness of the Lord for providing the word for you. Grace always precedes judgment. And then this person has free will. He can say, "Yes, Lord, I'll take the instruction," or he can say no. But then when you say no, these are the responsibilities and these are the results of it right here. Verse 13, "And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." So he's negative to the word of God. Verses 1 and 2, the word of God is actually the guardian of the soul. Also in verse 3:13, here he says he hasn't obeyed the voice of his teachers. Pastor is also the guardian of the individual soul. We find this in Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. So now when you connect these with the foregoing verses in context, the point that David is making here to Solomon is that if people would use the organ of perception, which is hearing the word of God, then they would be able to better have relationships in life, like marriage. That's the point. And then you recognize what the Lord has designed for you. You see, but Solomon, who wrote this after it had been fulfilled, looking back on it, admittedly failed. In other words, Solomon did not listen to his father, as probably many other people haven't listened to their fathers or to teachers. In verse 14, I want you to notice this commentary on Solomon. "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." Now, we have to correct that a little, because there's something that is omitted in the English that has to be put in, because it's in the original. And it says this, "Shortly I was in all evil in both the worship assembly and in the function of the nation." Now, see, that doesn't appear in your English, but there are two areas that he's talking about. First, he says, "I was in all evil." And then he explains the areas in which he was in all evil. And the third word you have is congregation, which is the worship assembly, which is fine. And then you have an assembly, and the word assembly there is in the nation. So there are two different things there. He was in all evil, in the worship assembly, and in the nation. So this refers to his negative attitude, plus his practice of promiscuity in category 2 love, marriage. And why was he in this situation? Because he refused to listen to his teachers in a worship assembly. See, so he was in evil there because he wouldn't listen. As well as instructions from his father, David. So in other words, his teachers were faithful in preventing the word. And his father, David, was also faithful. And the Lord was faithful presenting this information for him before he had an opportunity to make this decision. So this is the fact that he's without excuse. He's heard it. So he was negative to the Word of God. And this led to him being past feeling and having a seared conscience, which in turn led him to reject God's divine design for marriage. If you're negative to the Word of God, there's no way you're going to be able to recognize God's gifts for you. Once you shut off for the Word, you can't expect to recognize anything in life that God has for you. That's the whole key. So the inevitable result was a frantic search for happiness, frustration, and promiscuity. And as far as the nation was concerned, you see, don't forget Solomon was the king. So not only did he mess up here, but he messed up here as the ruler of a nation. And it's very difficult for people in a national entity to rise above the failure and apostasy of its leadership. You got that? Now, shall I list some for you? Or have you had enough presidents? Once more, he was the king. He messed up here. He wouldn't listen to the Word of God. So he messed up his own life and everybody else's too. Because people cannot rise above the apostasy of their king unless they are positive to the Word of God. You just disregard this guy like we have disregarded people in high office. So here is failure and apostasy in leadership. Now the rest of this chapter is vitally important for this principle of marriage. Now I'll try to go slow because there are a lot of principles here. Poorly translated. And it's obscure. You can't even come up with this in the English. It's almost impossible for anyone to pick this up and read it and to understand the grace blessings that God has provided in this passage as it stands in this authorized version. But it's intended not only to emphasize the first of three grace gifts from God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and marriage, but also to ward off many dangers and many different adversaries. The fact that God has designed someone for you in marriage does not guarantee automatic happiness that everyone will come in contact and will have that relationship. So we have analogies, which are always used in connection with grace gifts. I don't know if you've ever studied parables or not, but this may help you. A parable is like a sower went forth to sow seed. And under an agricultural economy, everybody knew what that meant, whether it was an unbeliever or a believer. People just knew what it means to sow seed. You're just throwing seed down and things come up or they don't. So this is the way that he communicated the parable. But then he comes along and he says, the one that sows the seed is the Lord, and the seed that he sows is the gospel. So he takes something that is understandable to the whole human race, and then he makes the spiritual application over here. But the spiritual application can only be discernible by the believer, because he's the only one that has the apparatus to understand spiritual phenomena. So now we're going to have a similar situation. We're going to have an analogy. And the analogy is from the agricultural economy that everybody understood, and he'll teach a principle of marriage off of that. See, that's the way to communicate. Just communicate the way it's written, you got no problem. You don't have to come up with any tricks, any of your own analogy. It's very relaxing, it's there. Listen, when God the Holy Spirit uses analogies, why do I have to use an airplane? Stupid. And then when you pick up the book, wherever you happen to read it, you'll see the same thing. You won't have to remember what I told you. It's right there. Verse 15. Why does God say don't commit adultery? Oh, he's mean, and he doesn't want you to have any fun. Huh? You're not sure. I'll tell you this, God doesn't want you to have any fun. I can tell you that. He wants you to have a fantastic time. Fun is for unbelievers. Fantastic times are for believers. Now, this is going to tell you why God has prohibited adultery. And when your kids ask you, why not? And you say, because I said so, that's not going to do it. You're going to have to come up with more. I'm already telling Bonnie, 8 years old, asking me about this stuff. Now, you know, you got a girl that's 8 years old and she's asking questions about this guy, his name is Mike, I think, delivers papers. I got to come up with some answers. You know, and if I just say don't or this or that, why? No way. You got to come up with something. Well, here are some of the answers. Verse 15, the prohibition of adultery. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Now, if you didn't know anything about cistern, maybe you thought it was the opposite of brethren. Brethren and cistern, you know. But it isn't. And if you didn't know anything about running water, you at least know something from this verse. It says, drink water out of thine own. And we'll get to the rest later. And then it says, running waters out of thine own. You see, so God has it designed here. Very simple. We'll explain what the analogies are. Literally, it says, drink waters of pleasure. The word drink has a pleasure concept in it. Drink waters of pleasure from your own cistern and flowing waters. Running is really flowing waters out of your own well. All right, now, first of all, this is a command to drink. It's an imperative mood or a PL stem, which means God is telling you to do this. And water in Scripture is always an analogy of God's grace. Always an analogy. Wherever you find water, just think grace all the time. So water is used as God's grace three different ways in Scripture. Not three verses, but three different ways. The first way that water is used is in Isaiah 55:1, which we'll get to shortly on Sunday. And it's used for salvation. So when I say water is used for God's grace, well, you know salvation is by grace through faith and not of yourself. In Isaiah 55:1, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink freely. So that passage right there is talking about water. It's talking about one of the ways in which water is used, and that's talking about salvation. And it's free. And it's gracious. And if you're thirsty, you drink, you taste of the Lord, you find out that he is gracious. Now, in Ephesians 5:25 and 5:26, we find that the water here is used for the divine viewpoint of life. In verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And there, water is used for the Word of God, and there it's used for the divine viewpoint of life. So now you have two analogies where water is used, one for salvation, and two for the Word of God. You are set apart or sanctified by the Word of God. And then the third one is the one that we have right now. Proverbs 5:15 is talking about right man, right woman. So you have three different areas in which God's gracious gifts to the human race are depicted by the Word water. One, God's gift to the whole world is salvation in Jesus Christ. Two, the second grace gift is the Word of God. Three, marriage. Now that's it. That's three grace gifts that God has designed for you. And in these three verses, we have three of the great grace gifts from God to mankind. And the command is to drink. Drink ye of the water. See? And drink means that you're positive to it. You're thirsty, and you drink. And when you are commanded to drink, it indicates that all three grace gifts must be received. And drinking is a picture of faith. Eating is a picture of faith. Everybody can drink, and everybody can eat. I don't know whether you know that or not. You know, some of the people that are the worst people in the world keep eating and drinking. However, the word drink literally means to drink and enjoy. I said it has a connotation of pleasure. And when you drink, it's the idea of having your thirst quenched. In John 4:13, Jesus answered and said unto the woman, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking about the well that was there. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing up water into everlasting life. So there again we have salvation. So drinking, here in context, has a meaning of living it up in a good sense. In other words, if I said to you, drink up, that would have a good connotation. But not vodka. Now stay away from vodka for the Russians. In our context here, this is used for a man who is sexually thirsty for his right woman. You know, the Apostle Paul said, it's better to marry than to burn. That's the burning of the thirsting for the person that the Lord has for you. That's not talking about sex per se. And naturally, his thirst is quenched and he's gratified in this relationship with her because God has designed her for him. That's one of the greatest happiness of life. I'll tell you this. If you don't have a place to lay your head where you can be comfortable, boy, you're in trouble. Then you have to go out and face the world, and you have to face the world here, and you have to face the world there. This is a great, great gift. See? And it's one of the greatest because God has designed it. And it's the greatest happiness in life. And all of the happinesses in life are related to God's gracious gifts. In 1 Peter 3:7-8, we saw that the man and woman are called the co-heirs of the grace of life. So verse 15, drink waters of pleasure, is the literal translation. It's plural. And the reason why it's plural is that there are many relationships between man and women. And please notice the restriction. From your own well. There are many acts of drinking, plural. Many acts that you have between yourselves as married people, plural, many of them. But only one well. Singular. That's the whole point. Now the word cistern. In Hebrew phraseology, this refers to a covered well. There's a distinction made between a covered well and an uncovered well, and I'll give you a passage for it. It's in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 31, where the word cistern is used. And this is a verse quoted this way. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, every man of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern. Now, if you know the passage, this is where the Jews were fighting the Assyrians, and this guy came along and tried to get them to come out, and he was trying to sell them a social program, told me he's going to give them, you know, land of plenty and everything if they come and follow him. But here we have a covered well. And this cistern is a covered well. And it's the fact that the right woman is covered to everyone else but you. That's the point. Who uncovers the well? Well, who pulls the cover off the well? Only the one that's the rightful owner. You know, you've seen many westerns and they have all these cattle wars. And the war is always over the water rights. Here's a perfect illustration. She is designed for you. You are designed for her. She is designed to be appreciated by you. Therefore, the woman has to be discreet. You can always tell a woman who isn't satisfied because she advertises. You know, if you ever just watched and kept quiet and just kept your ears open and your eyes open, you watch different people, and the way they walk and the way they advertise, you can tell what's going on inside. Some of you guys can really sharpen up. You just sat back and concentrated and watched. You can tell what a woman's thinking by the way she walks. You know, she's happy. Man, she's just alive. You know? And if she's upset, man, she's storming. Her steps are short and forceful. I don't know if I should tell you all that. But Isaiah did it a long time ago. When we started Isaiah, he was talking about these ladies with heavy ankle bracelets on, heavy short
mincing steps?
No, I didn't make it up. He said it. Don't take it out on me.
But a woman who is satisfied isn't interested in appealing to others or displaying herself. See, we found this in 1 Peter chapter 3. She will dress as tastefully as possible. And she doesn't try to attract other men with her grooming or her lack of it. A woman, for example, who is flirty or not discreet in dress or manner is obviously not a cistern. See? She's on the neck.
She's on the pal.
And she's easily detected by those who have some discernment. You don't want to end up with anything like that.
That's what this is all about.
Flowing waters here. This repeats the same principle. The water principle.
But this time the waters are running. See, this is flowing.
Which means now the well is uncovered. So you have cistern for a covered and running waters for an uncovered. So we have a different Hebrew word entirely. The first word indicates the outside. The well is covered. That's the word cistern. But where the right man is, then the well is not covered. See, that's the difference between these two words. The flowing waters here describe the response of the woman to her man. And flowing also has another beautiful connotation. You know, when you get into the pool or into the ocean or into the water in Miami, it always accommodates itself perfectly to your body. Did you ever notice that? When you get into the water, there are no gaps around you. It accommodates yourself to your body. And that's the key here. Which means that God has a divine design. And there's a perfect coalescence of the soul and the body. One that is designed, that is right for you. Now, yeah, I got an answer. You've got something to talk about. If either man or woman, you know, fornicates, then they destroy their programming. See? You know a lot about programming and all this electronic stuff. Now, another analogy from this verse is that the waters flow to slack the thirst of this man. So the response of the woman gives complete satisfaction to the initiation of this man. And nothing really quenches thirst. Here's an analogy from the Holy Spirit. Like plain, cool water. You know, there's nothing like it. You can drink anything you want to, but when you're thirsty, the only thing you'll do is cool water. And no matter how plain a woman may appear overtly to other people, she was designed by God to satisfy the thirst of one man. And that guy will think that she's gorgeous. So once again, David here is trying to teach Solomon. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord for your mate. Because she's the only one who'll be able to quench or slack your thirst. And the same principle is found in Isaiah chapter 42:1, where it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Same concept. And in Matthew 5:6, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's a person who's a believer. He'll be happy and he'll be satisfied if he's thirsting for that second gift, the Word of God. Now, another analogy that's in here is that when anyone swallows cold or cool water, did you ever notice if you're hot and sweaty and you're overheated and you swallow cool or cold water, the body's heat immediately takes care of it? By the time it reaches your stomach, it's warmer than it was before. You put cold water into your mouth. And by the time it reaches your stomach, it has changed its temperature to accommodate itself to your body. It adjusts itself to the body temperature. Now we're talking about water, now we're talking about marriage, so we're going to make the transition. So, in the relationship between man and woman, the woman is satisfied. However, the danger is that if she enters into fornication or adultery, she becomes dissatisfied and frustrated. And in her frustration, she is willing to give herself to anyone in the hope that just around the corner there will be some guy who will satisfy her physically, and she's really trying to find divine design. But she's going about it in the wrong way. It's like the water jumping out of the well and splashing itself on any stranger who walks by. But a well is not designed to do that. See, that's the woman as the vessel. The water waits in the well. The vessel. For the one who has the right to drink there. If the water is splashed out through fornication, by the time that right one comes along, there's nothing in the water but sand. Okay? And there's no one yet who has ever lived, who was ever satisfied with a bucket of sand when they needed a drink of cold water. I want to tell you something. You're never, ever going to be happy in life until you find that one. And I'll tell you this why, because you'll try to experiment with things, and it may satisfy a desire, it may be a release, but you'll never be satisfied, never. And that's the same principle here. Now there's a further analogy to this situation. And the principle is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. And there are three illustrations in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. And I'll quote it for you. A garden enclosed is my sister. My spouse, a spring shut up. A fountain sealed. Now, three times in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12, you have an analogy here. You have a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, and a fountain sealed. That's all in one verse, and there's three analogies right there to what we're talking about. A fountain sealed is a virgin. The Song of Solomon said the bed is green. That's also an idiom for virginity. So here's a woman. A woman who is holding all of her water in her well for quenching the thirst of only one man. In these days of apostasy, we have the new so-called sex movement, which is not new, in which you're supposed to experiment or shop around until you find what you want. But the Word of God teaches that this destroys the programming that God has designed for you. And that the greatest relationship between right man and right woman comes when both of them have waited and have trusted the Lord for the divine design. Now, most people trust the Lord for salvation, but trust Him for food and life, and trust Him for everything, but they seem to fail on trusting the Lord for divine design. Now, this will eliminate all kinds of hang-ups and problems, and then a relationship will become a very beautiful thing. Another verse which is closely related to the analogy of Proverbs 5, verse 15, is Proverbs 23, verse 27. I'm going to read it just the way it's written. And you can look at it yourself, too. Proverbs 23:27 says, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." Now, I never heard anybody use that as a memory verse yet. You know, they memorize all sorts of things, but that's a tremendous verse. And I guess they don't want to, because it just rips you. "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." Now, in this verse, an analogy, it's impossible to get water out of a deep ditch. Therefore, the person who goes to the deep ditch or the narrow pit for the alleviation of thirst is never successful. In other words, a person who goes to a prostitute to satisfy his libido is not going to have his soul thirst satisfied, because you cannot reach the water. It can't be touched. And thirst is never quenched without the water of your own will. You're not satisfied unless it's divine design. It's also dangerous to drink from open ditches. The water is polluted. Therefore, not only does one not receive the quenching of the thirst, that's a negative. You don't get your thirst quenched from a deep ditch, but then it's a positive. But you do get something. You pick up pollution or disease. How about that? By analogy, this could be venereal disease, which is running rampant in this city, by the way. That's what you get from an open ditch. It was safe to drink water in the ancient world only from your own cistern, which was a covered storage for rainwater, or to drink running water, which was pure. Now, even though a man and a woman are thrown together by the circumstances of prostitution, this act renders them incapable of recognizing God's design for them. And The prostitute, for example, makes what water she had for her man unavailable to him. And he has spent so much time exploiting his sex, they simply become ships that pass in the night. And both of them have destroyed that wonderful thing, which is one of the greatest happiness in life, which is marriage. When God forbids adultery, he's not trying to be unkind or unfair. See, that would not line up with his character. Now, follow the essence on this. You know, everything can be answered from the essence. God is sovereign, which means he makes a decision. He's saying in this passage that he has a divine design for you in marriage. He's made that decision. Now, God is also righteousness and justice, okay? Which means that this decision that he made is right. And also, this means that he is fair. So, if he's right and he's fair, then he's not being unfair or unkind. He has something better for you. See, you can work it right out of God's essence here. So, he has designed something for you that'll be fantastic. He's trying to save something that is really great for every one of you, and protecting you from missing it. In other words, all of God's negatives are positive. They're protection for you. Don't do this, because I have something better for you. Verse 15 says, thine own will. This means the woman that God has designed for you is the only one, and you don't go to another will. Or you try to make another will your own by works. See, but it's a grace gift. You can't work it. You'll never work it. It can't be manufactured by man. In other words, you can't by your own ingenuity work this thing out because it's a grace gift. It only comes one way. You cannot program any will for you. You cannot manufacture your woman out of everyone with whom you have any relationship. You will never slack your thirst at anyone else's will. So if you're dating and that person is not for you, you just protect them for the one who it is. And the same thing will happen with the one that you're supposed to be with. He's dating her, and they just go out, and they protect each other for each other. Many times a man goes through life being totally frustrated because he's drinking at everyone else's will. Proverbs 9, verses 17 and 8. There's so many passages on this. Proverbs 9, 17 and 8 says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Same thing as the passage we read on prostitution. Remember, all the grace gifts that come from God have to be understood within the framework of divine design. In other words, they are guidelines for sexual relationships. You watch football, you saw how a guy catches a ball out of bounds and there's no score because he went beyond the bounds. There are guidelines and everything. The one who designed these things for our happiness is God. And he also set up some laws and boundaries and guidelines for our protection. And the laws of divine establishment contain laws for sexual relationships. And this is what's being brought out here. That's one of the Ten Commandments. The water of the well of the water which belongs to you. Now, this particular passage and this concept must be regarded as one of the highest things on your scale of values. In the biblical scale of values, looking at life from the divine viewpoint, number one is salvation. Then number two is the Word of God. And third is marriage. Anyone who finds a right woman must consider himself extremely wealthy. You say, well, where did you get that from? Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. There are possessions more important than money. I know it's hard for you to believe. And this is one of them. People in the ancient world knew very little about money or attached any importance to it. One thing they valued above all else, and that was the well. That's John 4:12. When moving or traveling in the ancient world, the Jews always stopped by a well. And they lived by a well constantly. And there is a sense of application in which a man must live by his will. And she should be more important to him than anything or anyone else in the whole world. And if she's not, don't do it. The only exception is God's other two gifts, salvation and his word. That's it. There was an offering in the Old Testament over jealousy. When if a man in the ancient world suspected his wife of adultery without having been caught in the act, or without his having witnessed to prove her supposed guilt, then he was required to bring her to the priest along with an offering. That's found in Numbers chapter 5, verses 12 and 17. It says, the priest shall take holy water in the earthen vessel of the dust that's on the floor of the tabernacle. The priest shall take hold and put it into the water, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of the memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. This water that causes the curse shall go into the bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen. Can you imagine a woman saying Amen after that? And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter and cause the woman to drink the water. That was a jealousy offering when a guy had something he thought was his wife was guilty. Now, David was living in a parched wilderness, and he was stationed, if you remember, at the cave of Adullam, 2 Samuel 23:15. And he was weary from fighting. And he said, quote, if you remember, oh, that one would give me drink of water of this well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And then verse 16 of 2 Samuel 23, when three of his men risked their lives in fighting the Philistines in order for him to secure for him some of the cool water, David did this in verse 16, quote, poured it out unto the Lord. According to ancient customs, libation offerings, an act of worship, he was giving to the Lord the drink of water that had cost so much for his men to secure for him. See, that's the cup of water in my name again. So drinking water here out of the family cistern was the proverbial wish of every Jew. And such was the promise of Sennacherib of Assyria to try to tempt the Jews into making peace with him. And that's why he used the verse that we quoted. And at some times of the year, referred to these different cisterns when it was dry and two men could easily be hidden therein. And that's also found in 2 Samuel. So there's a lot mentioned in the Bible about water and cisterns. Verse 16. We did cover a verse. Here is a man's initiation and aggressiveness. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We love him because he first loved us. The man is the initiator. The man is the one who is aggressive. Here it is in verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Now, literally, the Hebrew says, your fountain shall not overflow. It's not a positive, but a negative. Let your fountain not overflow. And that means to other women in the streets, a dividing of the waters. I want you to notice a change from the previous verse. Verse 15, we have the water referring to the woman. Verse 16, we have the water referring to the man. And this verse, the waters are gushing waters and are a picture of the man. In the well and in the cistern, the water lies placid. But what does it do in the fountain? Well, it bubbles up and down and up and down. The water becomes very turbulent. This indicates the right woman's extreme, beautiful, glorious response. And what stirs up this thing? Well, what's the source of it? It's a man that is thirsty, see? And it's the woman that is responding. How does a man relieve his thirst by drinking from his well? Which means that the woman satisfies the man. And how is she satisfied? Well, by the man's initiating to her. and then she responds to him. In other words, no woman who is designed for a man, meets her man, is placid when her man is there. That's the point. So you never have to read any books about what to do and what not to do. If you wait for the Lord, then everything is just spontaneous. You see, if you have your right man or right woman, there's no way that you're going to say, well, you know, and stand around. It's there. That's it. So, your fountain here, this is a man being promiscuous with other women shall not overflow. That is to others. This is another way of describing the prohibition of adultery or fornication, and also, pardon the expression, rules out homosexuality. I thought I'd include that for you because it's so popular today. When a man's fountain, which is designed for a woman, overflows the other, then the male's aggressiveness goes in for fornication. Then it's, as this verse says, divides into the streets, which refers to socialize. In other words, we have the expression, don't put it on the street. This is putting it on the street, as opposed to at home, see? Any group or organization or nation is destroyed when there is a sharing of one will. That's another way of saying adultery. There's social confusion. The higher the adultery index in a national entity, the more confusion there is. A nation of fornicators is a nation divided. They will never be able to get together to defend their nation or anything else. See, it overflows. That was to be brought out about the King Solomon here, how his own life and then the nation was also involved. Verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. I don't know if it could be any clearer than that. Let them, your relationships, be for your one and only and not for the wrong, strange, promiscuous woman. Every time a man has a relationship with a woman that is not his, he sells his birthright of wonderful happiness with his woman for a mess of pottage. And what is more, he's tampered with God's design. No one-night stand with some attractive female is ever going to do anything but Proverbs 6:32, destroy the soul. Now, all these principles are found in the Word. I'm just trying to draw your attention to them. And the man that is your man is programmed to satisfy you and to quench the thirst of the soul at the same time, resulting in happiness so beautiful only those who have really been there really know. Now, verse 18, we have the blessing of the right man and the right woman relationship. And here it is. This will be our final verse for this evening as our time's almost up. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, that's a good memory verse. Let your fountain be permanently blessed. Therefore, take pleasure in the woman of your vigor. The word youth is vigor. Fountain, again, refers to the aggressiveness of the right man towards the right woman. The next two verses actually form paraphrastics to emphasize the performance and the permanence of happiness in the relationship of marriage under adverse circumstances. This verse must be regarded in the light of the previous verse. In other words, your relationship will be blessed when you take pleasure in the right man, right woman, which is described in this particular section. In other words, you can have problems in life. You can have difficulties in life. But when you have received salvation, when you have received the Word of God, you have received God's design for you, you see, then there's happiness there in spite of all kinds of stress. But you see, if you are not saved, or you're saved and negative to the Word of God, there's no way you can come into this category. But you see how overflowing it is. You accept the first grace gift, salvation. You're interested in the Word of God, which is another grace gift, which overflows into your family relationship. Now you've got three grace gifts operating for you in time. Now pressure comes, you have a partner. Now pressure comes, you have the Word. Now pressure comes, you have the Lord. But you say, suppose you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You know, now you're not interested in the Word, you're not interested in marriage, and you're a one-third Christian. There's no way you can function just on salvation alone in time.
if you're negative to the Word of God. See, you're going to heaven when you die, but you're dying when you're here. And you can't face life. So what I'm saying is when you have something at home, when you have what God has for you, it's really relaxing and overcomes a lot of obstacles in life. It gives you sort of a tranquility, a peace, and that's why your home is your castle in the true sense. And that's the concept, what God has joined together. No man can put asunder. But you see, God makes some and we make some. And that's the difference. And we inject our volition over His, and then we just mess up ourselves. Well, we'll take it up next time. Right at this point, read it yourself, go over some of these principles. And if you have children growing up around you, why, like I do, why, keep on reading it and keep on giving it to them. Father, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity we have of fellowshipping with You through Your Word. We're thankful for the Word of God that is clear and accurate before us, and we can understand it because God, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher and our guide, and we need that no man teach us. We're just asking that the Holy Spirit would so make this a part of our souls and our lives that we'd be able to spontaneously instruct those who are without instruction, to help those who need information about marriage so they can have one of these grace gifts that You have designed for us. Now bless us not on the basis of our maturity or to what we have attained. Bless us on the basis of who and what You are. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.